few notices before we start, I'm afraid. So it's Gary Frost's funeral at 10:30 on Tuesday, 5th of December. I believe he used to attend, and certainly some people may well know him. Next Sunday, we're hosting a carol service here on behalf of St John's Ambulance, East Cheshire. It's at 2 o'clock, and it's a traditional style carol service. There will be several well-known carols and 6 readings, and it will be led by the Reverend Ian Davenport, who is apparently chaplain to the King, and that will be attended by various dignitaries. You are welcome to attend if you wish to come to this traditional service. It starts at 2 o'clock. It's followed by their award ceremony. I'm not sure if we would have to sneak out after the carol service or if we have to stay for the award ceremony, which is expected to last another hour. But they did say that you were welcome to come. The next item is one that we have touched on on several occasions. We are struggling to fill numerous posts within the church. We would require additional pastoral visitors. 3 pastoral visitors have recently stood down. We've also need somebody who will help count the money and bank it. Each week we take a certain amount of cash which we need to bank, so we would like people, if they could volunteer to do that, to come forward. The other thing is that we still need stewards. David, who prepares our quarterly rota, has had a lot of difficulty finding people to fill all the slots for the next quarter. And as things stand at the moment, there is one Sunday in February where we don't have any stewards currently available, which means that we will have to cancel that service. This is a feature of the fact that the jobs that are needed in the church are being divided more and more between the same people. And as I look around, I can see lots of people here who are doing more than one job. But we do need, if you possibly can, for you to reflect on what you can offer and how much time you've got to spare, and if you could help out in some way. And now, if you'll join me, I'm going to read out the revival prayer which David Garrett has asked that we read out at the beginning of each service, which really has a lot to do with what I've just been saying. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for everyone at Poynton Methodist Church as the church seeks revival. We ask for your guidance and that you give us wisdom, knowledge, and discernment. Help us to piece together the different parts of a revival process into something meaningful, which will be part of our first steps as we aim to advance your kingdom here in Poynton. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Thank you for the fabulous welcome you gave me this morning. I've been to Poynton enough times now to feel like I'm coming home, and I'm recognising faces, and there was a whole team of people armed at the ready to lift a plinth to raise the lectern, knowing already that I'm very tall. So that felt extremely nice. Thanks for your support. And I'm starting now with our call to worship. Christ Jesus, Friend of the poor, the meek, and the merciful, has been enthroned above all authority and power in this world and in the world that is to come. God has placed everything under Christ's wounded feet and appointed the one who wore a crown of thorns as the supreme head of the church, his body. As we come into God's presence, May his love enfold us, unite us, uplift and inspire us. Let's praise our heavenly King by singing our first hymn, Crown Him with Many Thorns. As ever, I'm supremely impressed by the wonderful organ playing. Thanks for all the colour that accompanied those verses and brought the meaning of the words to life. Let's pray together. Everlasting God, Lord and King of all creation, we present ourselves with the simple offering of our faith. We worship you with our hearts and minds open, eager to receive your word. Thank you for sustaining us through your love. Love so immense that you opened your arms to humankind and reached out to us through the incarnation of Jesus, that we might come to you and know the fullness of your peace and joy. We dedicate ourselves afresh, striving to be like Christ in love, lowliness, and service. Christ the King, we come before you in reverence and awe, humbled that you set aside majesty and chose humility, that you took on simple humanity and suffered for our sakes, that your life on earth was devoted to teaching us, to revealing God's kingdom and showing us the way to eternal life. Holy Spirit, in our human frailty, you embrace us. We turn to you for strength and guidance. Please uplift and renew us. Help us to serve in the name of Christ the King. Amen. Well, today is a special Sunday in several different ways that I think should get a mention. The first thing I'd like to point out is that this is the last Sunday of the current church year. The church year runs from the beginning of Advent for 12 months, so now's the time possibly to start thinking about our New Year's resolutions. It's a time to make a fresh start. At the start of the new calendar year, we all discuss that we're going to eat a bit less and move a bit more, take up a new hobby, be kinder to people, and all those things that make us feel better about ourselves generally, I think. Perhaps the start of a new church year is one that passes us by, especially as the excitement of Advent and Christmas start to bubble, and we find ourselves swept along with all the busyness and excitement of it all. So that's just something that I'll throw out there this week as something for you to reflect on. If the rainbows had been here, I'd have been going around and getting their New Year's resolutions for the new church year. But I think that's food for thought that we can perhaps ponder and maybe reflect on what we can offer to the church on the back of what's just been said. It seems quite apt for some New Year's resolutions. The other thing about today is that it is traditionally known as Stir Up Sunday. Stir Up Sunday is a timely reminder that we should be making our puddings. And again, yesterday, because I was expecting little girls to be here, I didn't need any puddings because I made a batch last year and I've got two still in the deep freeze. And I really don't want any more. So I've actually made a Christmas cake yesterday, which I thought we could stir. Does anybody feel that they'd like to have a stir of my Christmas pudding? I feel it'll be a good omen if somebody would just give it a bit of a stir. And perhaps if you feel, I know it's a bit exposing, but if anybody would feel inspired to say a prayer over my Christmas pudding, my Christmas cake, I think that would be really nice. And it would give us that feeling of Stir Up Sunday. Mandy's there, ready to leap into action. You superstar. Do you know what? I'm so mindful of how very, very good Richard is about the environment, and he tweaks my conscience all the time. So I didn't even put any cling film on it. I've brought it with a tea towel. Right, Mandy, come on, do your stuff. This is the largest spoon I have in the house, and I have to say that it's never, ever been used before. I'll tell you another story, which is that I've got a friend with me this morning in the yellow there, nicely blended, who's a very good family friend. And when my son was 18 and going off to university, she bought him a cookery book for students and a set of wooden spoons of different sizes. And this ridiculous great monstrosity never made it to university. And it's been in my cupboards ever since. It's the first time it's ever been used, so I'm quite excited. Here you go, Mandy.
It's bigger than me.
So we're going to stir up.
My goodness, you'll have to come down a bit.
I'll tell you what, let's have it on here.
I'm doing my best.
Would you like to say a prayer, Mandy? Thank you for that. Do you want to lick it?
No, thank you.
It's too much on there. It's very wasteful. I'll scrape a bit off first.
I'm buying a piece when it's cooked.
Okay, you're welcome. Amen. Wow. It's just kind of meant to be, wasn't it? I challenge you to not all be in the queue to volunteer.
Let's give
it
a round of applause. I will give you a round of applause if at least six people spring forward and say,
so it's a Sunday when God will stir up the will of the people, stir them into Christian action. And it feels fitting that you've definitely been stirred into wonderful action in bringing all of these toys here. It's the toy service today. And what a lovely table full of goodies that is. You probably know that they're going to be donated to the Wood Street Mission. I've been looking at that online. It's still possible to donate if you wish to, or if you want to stir up other people to donate. It's reminded me of some weddings that I've been to where the wedding list now isn't like it was when I got married and you sort of passed a book round between all the families and ripped out a page that had got the required plate or towel or whatever it was on it. There is an online giving source that you can actually pick something off an Amazon wish list that has been put there by the Wood Street musician, and you actually donate a gift. There's all sorts of budgets and age groups catered for on that website, and I think it's the most wonderful initiative. Or you can drop gifts off at Wood Street. So this mission caters for families all across the Salford and Manchester region, and parents can go along and choose a new toy for their child for Christmas. And we all know how terrible the cost of living is these days, and Christmas, I can only just imagine how terrible it is. I suspect that most of us in this room are fortunate enough to be able to treat our loved ones to a Christmas gift, and some people just can't. So to provide this facility is absolutely wonderful. Thank you very much for what you've done for that today. Okay, thank you. Thank you very much. And I feel that all of this brings me on to what is the main thrust of this Sunday, which is that it is Christ the King Sunday, the Feast of Christ the King. And today we celebrate Jesus, who is the most shining example of service and love in action. We celebrate him as King over all the universe. But we also recall that Jesus is King because he came as a humble servant. He was the perfect embodiment of meekness and majesty, humanity and divinity. In his own words, he came not to be served, but to serve. So we're going to have our prayers of confession now. And I think we should make a New Year's resolution for Christ the King to reign in our hearts, in our minds, in our wills and our actions, so that we can live as Jesus wants us to. Let's pray. Father God, we each bring before you the things of which we are ashamed. Please forgive our careless words, our selfish thoughts, our greed, opportunities we have missed or ignored, bridges we have failed to build, judgments we have made, times when we've put ourselves first and disregarded the needs of others, the blind eyes we've turned to dreadful situations that don't affect us directly. Merciful God, we are deeply sorry. We pray that we will be cleansed and healed, and that we will know ourselves to be forgiven, so that we can start afresh in this new church year and commit ourselves to following the perfect example of Jesus. Be assured that God forgives and strengthens all who seek his grace. In his ever-loving mercy, he accepts us and sets us free. Thanks be to God. Amen. Do you have an offering for me to dedicate, or is that done in some other way? Okay, thank you so much. That's fine then. Okay. So we're now going to have our second hymn, Brother, Sister, Let Me Serve You. And now our two scripture readings. Thank you.
The first reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 2 to 12. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made the intercession for the transgressors.
Amen.
And following on with serving, the right reading is from John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. Jesus washes the disciples' feet. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. But now I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, and also should wash, and you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Thanks be to God.
Thanks for two beautifully read readings. Now, Mandy is going to project a painting on the screen. She is a superstar, Mandy. I'm in awe of her technical capabilities. Thank you very, very much for all that you've done to get everything running smoothly this morning, Mandy. Now, this is actually a painting that is taken from the Methodist Collection of Modern Art. And it is internationally acclaimed as one of the best collections of modern Christian art. I went to see it just a few years ago when it was on display at the Methodist Church in Llandudno, and I thought it was absolutely superb. I don't know if any of you have seen it on its travels, but I recommend it most wholeheartedly. You can go online and see all the pictures, but if you fancy a day out or a trip out somewhere, the next time it's available to be seen is in Welwyn Garden City. Quite a big day out, that. It's a bit of a drive, but have a B&B and have a little weekend away. It's ever so good. And this was a painting that really affected me. I thought it was very poignant because it seems to show Jesus at his absolute most vulnerable. And it made me really think about that reading that we've heard this morning from Isaiah. Jesus looks absolutely spent, doesn't he, in this? And I love the way that his body is created out of the tree. It's called crucified tree form, the agony. And it's by an English 20th century painter called Lee Elliott. And when I reflected on this painting, I actually wrote a poem, a sort of meditation based on it, which I think fits with this morning's service. So I'm going to just give you a little time to look at that and have your own thoughts about the painting. And then, by way of a meditation, I'll just read the poem. Christ the King. No beauty or majesty here. Unrecognized, rejected, pierced and crushed. Victim of barbed mockery, you hang. Your head bent for my shame. Your crown, a wreath of thorns. Christ the King. Like a soldier at the Somme, you succumb to the high command, suffering to accomplish the desired purpose. A tender shoot, disfigured and marred beyond human likeness, to bring us peace. Christ the King, you are chosen, not rejected, bare but clothed with strength. Our true vine. Cut down, you bring new life. Your weary arms spell victory and point to heaven's crown. And now our next hymn, The Servant King.
serve but to serve, and give your life that we might live. This is our God, the seventh King. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to
So just on the board in front of you now, you've got the New Testament titles for Jesus. And this is just one of, I did it all on one sheet. It didn't quite go on, did it, Mandy? So we've got two lists of titles for Jesus. Here we go. These are all in the New Testament. And it makes me wonder how we might picture Jesus. There are so many metaphors for him that it can be difficult to grasp, really, where he came from, where he went to, and who on earth he was. Who on earth? And that's my theme, really, partly, because we're not just talking about a person here with the earthly human heritage that Matthew lists in great detail at the beginning of his gospel. With Jesus, we are into the realms of the kingdom of God, of heaven and the divine, of Alpha and Omega, and of an incarnation so mind-blowing that it has been referred to aptly as the great mystery. It's the great mystery that is at the core of the Christian message, and through which the eternal Word, God, took on human flesh and experienced the limitations, the sorrows, joys, temptations of being human, yet without any of the sin or imperfection. Jesus became fully human, but he remained fully divine. All the scriptural evidence compels us to set aside all the rationality of our human minds and to believe this as the truth. The prophets wrote about it. The psalmists sang about it. The apostles rejoiced and built their hopes upon it. And the epistles are chock-a-block full of it. In John chapter 1, we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Paul elaborates about it further in Philippians when he says that he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Heaven and earth, God and humankind were brought together, not by a mighty king with a gold crown and palaces and glittering armies and fine robes, but by a man clothed in humility. God gave us himself in the form of a person, the Son of Man, and the lofty God became our down-to-earth God. Down-to-earth. I like that phrase, and I think that it's quite a high accolade when used to describe someone. I've noticed that my mum, who tends to sort of really respect people who are in a figure of, or they're a figure of authority, so it might even just be the doctor. She'll go to the doctor and she'll come back and say, "Oh, but she was very down-to-earth." And it's as if you're giving them a label that makes them seem all of a sudden, despite their esteem, to be very normal. Down-to-earth people are never precious. They're never standoffish. They don't have their heads in the clouds or consider themselves to be a cut above the rest. They can be relied on to muck in, to rub along with everyone else. And it's a term that does seem to take on that extra level of impressiveness when it's used in conjunction with someone who could be put on a pedestal. They might be an expert at something, someone in a position of authority or influence, someone who, because of their skill or their standing or their status or their heritage or maybe even what they own, might be regarded as being superior. And they might well be superior in their field. But the ultimate thumbs up comes for them when, in spite of all of that, they are down to earth. They behave in such a way that we feel they are one of us, experienced and empathetic in the day-to-day world of ups and downs, foibles and fears, heartache and happiness. In short, they are human. They are on our side, like Jesus. Children love adults to be down to earth. The best down to earth adults are the ones that come in and behave like children and wind them up, much to the absolute distress of their parents. They're very down to earth. They're down there on the floor with the train set or rolling around and being silly. Kids love it. A relationship of trust blossoms through the quality time together. And as the children receive love, so they learn to give love. And again, Jesus demonstrated that. He moved amongst people, went where they were, lived their life. Down-to-earth people get on with things in a practical way. They're selfless and put themselves in someone else's shoes. And I think it's humbling and instructive to do that. I have a friend who is a fellow cellist. And she has long since mastered the awkward technicalities of moving the bow on the string to make the sound and moving the fingers up and down the fingerboard to change the pitch of the note. She's a teacher, and from time to time, she does the down-to-earth, relating to the pupils thing of setting herself the task of swapping her hands around, and she does the bowing with the other, that hand, and she puts her fingers on the fingerboard this way. And it's very disorientating, but it actually gets her to remember what it's like to be all fingers and thumbs and uncoordinated and not really be able to quite make everything work, and it makes her such a better teacher. She walks the walk of the pupils and then relates to them much better. Mandy, please, could we have the painting back up? Jesus became the other. He walked our walk. And in that short span of 33 years, known as the incarnation, he experienced what it is like to be human by becoming one. The Christian writer Philip Yancey describes him as God with skin on. And I like that description. It's another way of saying that God was literally down to earth. He relates to us, and we relate to him all the more because he has lived on earth. And he hears our prayers, having prayed himself as a weak and vulnerable human being. We speak of Christ the King, but Jesus turned the traditional image of a king upside down. And to a great extent, he was rejected because he didn't measure up to what a Messiah was supposed to look like. Kings were judged by their power, their ability to impose their will on the people, and their strength in repelling enemies. Jesus let one of his disciples betray him. He surrendered without protest to his captors, received the title King of the Jews in a criminal sentence, and wore a crown of thorns. He could have called upon a legion of angels to protect him, but he declined. And yet, Jesus kept using and associating himself with the word kingdom. People found it hard to understand, but he indicated that the kingdom of God comes with resistible, not coercive power. It's not a geographical place. It has no borders or capital city or parliament buildings or royal trappings. But it is humble, unobtrusive, all-embracing, giving and forgiving, a state of peace, joy, righteousness and justice. Jesus shows us that it is the Christian mandate to give love to the world. For where there is love and charity, there is God. He came down to earth not to serve, but not to be served, but to serve. The beautiful reading from John's Gospel, in which Jesus kneels down and washes the disciples' feet, is really symbolic of his whole life of service and sacrifice. It sums up all that was to come in an astonishing act of divine humility, loving redemption and cleansing. The washing of feet itself was commonplace in those days. The climate was hot, people wore open sandals, and their feet became very dusty. But it was a menial task, always performed by a servant, and servants were given no respect. Jesus and his disciples had come on foot from Bethany, and their feet were sandy. There in the upper room, everything was ready. A pitcher of water, a long linen cloth, a wash basin, and the meal was about to begin. But there was no servant to perform the simple act of foot washing. One of the disciples could have stepped up and taken the initiative, but they were too proud, too intent on clamouring to be the top dog. "Who amongst us is the greatest?" they said. It was a question that frequently occupied their minds, with their priorities wrong. Peter was appalled that Jesus rose to the task of foot washing. As their Lord and teacher, it was unthinkable for him to act as their servant. Humility was despised in the ancient world. It was seen as a sign of weakness, and the disciples just didn't understand. They hadn't yet realized that greatness is actually measured with the yardstick of service, not with might and superiority. But Jesus taught them through his actions, and just as he taught them, so he also teaches us. He said to them, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." He didn't say do what I have done, but rather as I have done. He didn't have a specific outward practice in mind, but an inner attitude. The willingness, humility, and eagerness to serve. By washing the disciples' feet, he illustrated the new commandment that he then went on to issue. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you should love one another. Jesus says, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Knowing without doing finds no sanction anywhere in the Bible. So let's follow Jesus' example. I firmly believe that if we remain humble in our relationships and offer loving service to one another in the spirit of genuine humility, we will reflect the love of Christ as down-to-earth people, and we will know the peace and the joy of the kingdom of God. Amen. We're going to pray again now, starting with our prayers of thanksgiving. Father, we thank you for this time of worship and fellowship, for the opportunity to draw close to you and feel the strength of your presence. Thank you for the warmth of this church community, for the love and light of Christ reflected in friendship, in kind words, and in selfless acts of service that make the world a better place. We thank you for the work of the Wood Street Mission, for all those who give their time, experience, practical support or gifts, for the projects and initiatives that help families living in difficult circumstances. We pray that parents and children will find loving assistance that makes a real difference to their lives, and that this Christmas will bring them joy. Thank you for the good things in life, for the vibrant and delicate colours and fragrances, sights and sounds of nature and the changing seasons, for the expressive power of the arts, ingenious advances in science, for games well played, and for the richness of human diversity, for humour and wisdom. Thank you for being there to hold us through dark times, when we are sad and anxious, lonely, stressed, or hurting in any way. We thank you that Jesus came down to earth, that he understands the challenges of our daily lives, and that he loves us. Amen. Father, in our prayers of intercession, we bring to you the many troubles of the world. As wars rage or simmer in delicate, volatile abeyance, and thousands of people live with trauma, fear, danger, and grief, we pray for lasting peace, for resolution, safety, and restoration. As habitats and livelihoods are devastated by earthquakes, fires, and floods, we pray for all who are made homeless, hungry, and helpless. as we grow in painful awareness of the damage caused by humankind to each other, to the environment, and to the economic welfare of the world. We pray for individual responsibility, for wise governance, international support and mediation. And as we all, as human beings, experience the ups and downs of life, we pray for the courage and resources to cope day by day, and for the faith that we need to take our strength from you. We're going to have time now for our own thoughts, helped, I hope, by listening to the accompanying hymn. We're not going to sing it, but we're going to just listen to the words and look at the pictures on the screen, which I hope will bring images of all the world's needs and for us to carry those in our hearts and prayers. The hymn is Beautiful Brokenness.
Beautiful brokenness, hope for despair. Lord, in the suffering, this is our prayer. Bread for the children, justice, joy, peace. Sunrise to sunset, your kingdom increase. Shelter for fragile lives, cure for their ills. Work for the craftsman, trade for the skills. Land for the dispossessed, rights for the weak. Voices to plead the cause of those who can't speak. God of the poor, until
Lord, you guide all things through Jesus, whom you have exalted over all creation as King. Hear the prayers we offer in his name, for the people he cherished, and for the world that you entrust to us. Amen. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Would you like to sing another hymn? I've got another hymn. I just feel kind of... You'd like another hymn? Right, fine, good. Okay, we will therefore sing another hymn, At the Name of Jesus. A nice rousing one to send us on our way with a lightness of tread. Thank you. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess him, King of glory now. 'Tis the Father's pleasure, we should call him Lord. Oh, from the beginning was the to the last, brought it back victorious when from death he passed. Bore it up triumphant with its human light through all ranks of creatures to the same. That was the right choice to have that hymn. Thank you. Father God, help us to hear the call of Christ the King and to follow in his service, whose kingdom has no end. For he reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, one glory. Amen. Let's say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen. Amen. Bye-bye. Thank you.